All right. Y'all ready to study the word?
Yes.
Okay. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 53, Isaiah chapter 53. It's in your Old Testament there. Put a marker there and then turn over a little bit to the left of that into Psalm 103. Isaiah 53, then take a left turn and just to Psalm 103. We're in a series called Divine Benefits. And this entire series is from Psalm 103, and we'll read the benefits in just a moment. But I do want to say, I just want to say a thank you to Mike Taylor for preaching this past Sunday. I heard that it was wonderful, and I know his message on rest. Yes, yeah. That God was with you, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity. Carol and I had some time away, and then this past Sunday I was in a kind of a prayer and writing retreat, which I have never had the privilege of having. But our family is going to be taking some time for the remainder of the month. But I'm here with you today, and I'm excited to be back with you. But he talked about rest, and which is a benefit, by the way, that the Lord gives us. But week before last, we started this series, and we covered the first divine benefit, and that was divine forgiveness. If you were here, you'll remember what we talked about with forgiveness. And if you weren't here or you don't remember, I just want to encourage you, you can go on our website and you can listen to our podcast there so you can get caught up. All right, now, this week, the title of this message is Divine Healing. Divine Healing. This is a benefit that's listed in Psalm 103, and we see God healing all throughout the Bible. Our God is a healing God. And we see the healing ministry of Jesus and even the disciples healed. So healing is all throughout Scripture. I don't want you to turn there, but I want to read to you a New Testament scripture that highlights the healing ministry of Jesus. Just listen to this. Luke 6:17, it says, there were people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and from as far north as the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, and they had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those troubled by evil spirits were healed, and everyone tried to touch him because healing power went out from him, and he healed some of them. He healed everyone. See, healing, I want you to know, healing is a ministry of Jesus, and it is a divine benefit of followers of Jesus Christ. It's a benefit for us. Now, in our modern age, our modern technology, sophisticated as we are, and in our Western culture, we've gotten really good at overlooking this benefit. In fact, there are some evangelical denominations that even teach that God doesn't heal anymore. They teach and that miraculous healings died with the apostles. Or we'll say, yes, God does heal, and he heals through our medical professionals, praise God. And yes, he does do that, but I want you to hear me say today, God is the only one who holds healing and health in his hands. He is. Most often, though, we don't understand the benefit of healing that God wants to give us, that he already has secured for us. And so because we don't understand it, or maybe we've never experienced it, we'll just ignore that part when we read it in the Bible. We'll just skip over it and read on to other things. But today, I want us to see what God says about this benefit of healing, what it means, and how we can receive and walk in the divine benefit of health and healing. Okay? So we're going to begin Psalm 103. I'm going to read the benefits, so it's just going to be through the verse 4 or 5 there. I'm going to ask for you to stand in the honor of reading of God's word, but before we read, we're going to pray. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate our time together, and then we'll get going, okay? So, Father, we humble ourselves, Lord, and we seek your face now, and we open your word, and we ask that you speak to us, Lord, in only ways that you can. And we know that, Lord, without the work of the Holy Spirit, the word will, you promised it that it would not return void, but we need your help to understand it. Lord, we need you to illuminate truth to us, Father, and I ask that you do that work now. We yield to you, Holy Spirit. Would you come and fill this place and fill me to overflowing as I deliver the truth of your word. Give us eyes and ears and hearts to receive all that you have to say to us. And change us, Lord, in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. Let's read Psalm 103. We're going to start in verse 1. Here we go. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord, and may I never forget the good things he does for me. And some translations say, may I never forget the benefits, his benefits. For he forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. And he fills my life with good things, and my youth is renewed like the eagles. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, I want you to look back at verse 3 again. We learned about the first part of this verse. He forgives our sins. We learned about that a week before last, but I want to show it to you again because there's truth here that I don't want you to miss. Psalm 103:3, it says, he forgives all my sins and he heals all of my diseases. It's in one phrase, in one sentence. Now, let me ask you a question. Because if you're like me, it's easier for me to believe the first part of this sentence, and it's not as easy for me to believe the second part of this verse. Because I'm just to be honest with you, because my wife suffers from a disease, my mom has cancer, my dad has had cancer and is in remission, praise God, but there's suffering in my family. There are people who have health issues in my family, and you can relate, I know. But I know that by grace, God forgives all of my sins. But I want to ask you the same question that I had to ask myself. When it says he heals all my diseases, is that part true? Is it true? Yes. Is that part still true today? Yes. Why? Because my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's an attribute. We've learned that already. He never changes. He cannot change. Okay? So listen, this book is true. Everything in it is true from front to back. There is not a part of it that was true before that is not true now. In other words, healing is not just a thing that God did in the past, but he does not do anymore. It does not happen. There is not a dispensation of God's benefits. You with me? But if he heals our diseases, then why? ... Fill in the blank. See, your question is the same as my question. That's a theological dilemma. It can be for us, but the Word of God answers it. It answers it, and I want to explain it to you so that you can know, you can be stronger in your faith, and then when you have conversations with other people who ask you, well, why do we still have sin? If God heals, then why do we still have what we have to face together? And we'll learn it today, and then you can teach others. Now, my points are actually going to be in the form of questions, and here's the first question if you're taking notes. The first question is, why? Why? Why am I not healed? Why am I not healed? You could do that. If God heals all my diseases, then why am I not healed? Why is my wife not healed? I've asked. You might ask, why? Why didn't God heal my husband? Or why did my friend or my spouse die? And those are legitimate questions that God is not afraid of. You can ask them. But I want you to notice when we read this passage, he forgives all sins and heals all of your diseases. Both of those, forgiveness of sins and healing of diseases, are in the same passage. They're coupled together, but not just in this passage. Okay? This is actually a pattern in Scripture where God puts forgiveness and healing in the same verse. It's a pattern. Okay? And this is going to cause you to think. Now, go ahead and flip over to Isaiah 53. Turn on over. Yeah, hopefully you've put a marker there, so it should be an easy flip. Isaiah 53. Here it goes. Isaiah 53:5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement or the punishment for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are, finish the word, healed. I want you to notice forgiveness and healing in the same verse. Now, this is an Old Testament messianic scripture, but the New Testament scripture quotes this and underscores the point. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who himself bore our sins." I want you to notice that word bore. "In his own body on the tree," talking about the cross, "that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness." Now watch this. "By whose stripes you are healed." Again, healing and forgiveness in the same verse. Now the word healed here in the Greek is the word sozo. And it means literally to be made whole. Okay? And it's translated many times in Scripture as the word saved. Okay? I'm saved. It's the same in the famous passage that we know from Romans that says, in Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It's the word sozo. It means to be made whole. But it means made whole in spirit, soul, and body. If you look up that word sozo, it's spirit, soul, and body. To be made whole spiritually, to be made whole emotionally, to be made whole physically. So it's saying, by his stripes, we are made whole. Now, in 1 Peter 2:24 says, he bore our sins on the cross. That word bore. Now, I want to ask you, do you believe that Jesus bore your sins on the cross? Yes or no? Yes. And then it says, by his stripes, we are healed, spirit, soul, and body. Did Jesus bear your sickness on the cross? Yes. Yes. I want to show you another verse that backs this up because this is so important to understand about this truth about healing. Back in Isaiah 53:4, it says, "But in fact, he has borne," there's that word again, "borne our griefs. And he has carried our sorrows and pains, yet we ignorantly assume that he was stricken, struck down by God, and degraded and humiliated by him." All right, now follow me carefully. Follow me carefully. I want to explain something to you to prove it to you with this scripture. This word griefs, that word right there, in the Hebrew means sickness. Actually, it's 24 times in the Old Testament, this word in the Hebrew is used, 24 times. Four times it's translated griefs, our grief, okay, our burdens. 20 times it's translated sickness and disease, that same word, okay? So in this passage, in this particular passage, it is translated sickness and disease. He has borne our sickness and he has carried our sorrow and pain. Now, I want to support this in the New Testament. I love how the Old Testament and the New Testament go together. You cannot separate the two, okay? So I hope that's all right with you, that we go back and forth. Matthew 8:16 says this, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick." Now watch carefully. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Isaiah the prophet, saying, he who himself took our infirmities," watch, "and bore our sicknesses." That's it in the New Testament. He bore our sins and our sickness on the cross. But the question remains then, why do we still get sick? All right. When Jesus bore our sin and sickness on the cross, he did so in three aspects that are very important to understand. And this is a little bit of theology here, so bear with me, and I'll explain it. But in these three aspects, and you might want to write them down, Jesus bore the penalty, Jesus bore the power, and Jesus bore the presence. I'll say it again. Jesus bore the penalty, he bore the power, and he bore the presence, okay? So Jesus bore the penalty of our sin, there's no doubt about that, and what's the penalty of sin? Death and eternal separation from God. Now, remember when Jesus reveals himself to John in Revelation 1:8, he tells him, okay, Jesus says to him, he says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who was, and who is still to come." You hear those? You see those aspects there? Okay? And he says, "I'm the Almighty One." This is Jesus, Son of God, in all tenses, past, present, and future. You following me? Okay. He is eternal. That's an attribute of who he is. He's eternal. Now, let me show you why this attribute of God matters, and here's the application. We have been saved. If you've accepted Jesus on the cross, you've been saved. Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. We are being saved, and we will be saved. All right, now, we have been saved by his grace. We are being made whole as we grow more in our faith here on this earth, and we will be saved one day. All right, now let me explain what I just said. We were saved from the penalty of sin. If you believe in Jesus, we were saved from that. If you've received Jesus, you've been forgiven, and you've been saved from the penalty of sin. We know that. And one day, when we get to heaven, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. Because in heaven, there's no sin, there's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no grief, there's no sorrow. The presence of sin and sickness will not be there, okay? So we've been saved from the penalty of sin. We'll be saved one day from the presence of sin. But right now, we're being saved from the power of sin. Okay, now, I want to show you a scripture that underscores that point. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved," that's the sanctification process, "know it is the very power of God." Are you following me? Even though believers have been saved from the penalty of sin, sin is still present in this world, and sometimes we fall under the power of sin because of our flesh nature. Let me ask you a question. Since you've become a believer, have you sinned? Yes, every day. See, so if you ask the question, how could you sin because Jesus bore my sin on the cross? The answer is yes, he did. He bore all of our sin on the cross. But sometimes we fall under the power of sin. Why? Because there's the presence of sin in this world and we're subject to it in the flesh nature. Are you okay? Now listen to me. Jesus also bore our sickness on the cross. There's no doubt. We've already discovered that in Scripture. But because sickness is present in this world, sometimes we as believers fall under the power of sickness because of the curse of the fall. Yeah. We just fall there. It's there. Now I need you to hear me. Did you hear me carefully? God does not punish you as a believer for your sins with sickness. He does not do that. You know why? Because he already punished his son. Our punishment, he bore. Our sickness, he bore on the cross. Jesus bore sin and sickness. But we still deal with sin and sickness right now, and we will until we one day come face to face with Jesus in heaven when there is no presence of sin or sickness. Okay. So that's why. That's why. Here's the second question. How? How? In other words, how do I receive healing? How does a person receive healing? Let me ask you a question. How did you receive forgiveness of sins? By grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And according to James, we know that our faith is alive. It's a working faith. It's an act of faith, okay? And that's how we get saved. But it is by grace that we're saved. Now, I want you to listen to me. We're not saved simply by our faith. We're not saved simply by our faith. We're saved by God's grace through faith. There's a difference. Well, you might be thinking, well, Pastor, that's semantics. No. That's theology. That's good theology. It's critical to understand that we're saved by God's grace through faith. Do you want to know why? Because if you think that you're saved just by faith, that's actually arrogance. Because you think that you have had enough faith on your own to get yourself to heaven. No, it's the grace of God that gets us to heaven. See, we were dead in our trespasses and our sins and in our iniquities. Remember that from week before last. And by the grace of God, the Spirit of God came to all of us and said, "You need a Savior. You're dead in your sin, and you can be made alive again if you would, through faith, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross for you and was raised again so that you can have life and that you will be saved." The fact that the Holy Spirit alone revealed that truth to you one day, that you could act in faith, is by grace. You follow me? The Holy Spirit doing his job and coming pursuing you is grace. We were dead in our sins and in our flesh nature. Our flesh nature will never decide on our own that one day we ought to get saved. We cannot come to that conclusion on our own. It is the Holy Spirit of God who must come to us. And we respond by faith. Now, we receive by faith, but it is grace who saves us. It's the grace that pursues us. All right, now, if that's so, then how do we get healed? Well, if you got forgiven by grace through faith, then healing comes the same way. It's by grace through faith. In fact, all of God's benefits come by grace through faith. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It is a grace of God that he gives any of his benefits. Anything that he ever does for us is an act of grace. But we receive his benefits through faith. The same way that we're saved by grace through faith is the same way we receive this benefit of healing, by grace through faith. Now, there's a caution here that I want to caution you as a pastor shepherd. There are some that will say, and some will mean well by it, brother and sister, brother or sister, if you just had a little more faith, then you would be healed. All you need is just some more faith. That's an extreme and theologically inaccurate statement. That is a health, wealth, gospel statement. It is an untrue gospel. That is a works-based gospel kind of statement. Now, you may have said that before and meant well and didn't realize that, but I just want you as a shepherd to be careful about what you say. Oh, and by the way, if there is a person who you're around who is suffering from a sickness or a disease, please don't ever put guilt and condemnation on that person by making that statement. If you just had a little more faith, brother, you'd be saved. Listen, just like you're not saved because you have enough faith, then you're not healed because you have enough faith or because you do everything right, because we'll never do everything right. And none of us have a perfect faith. But you can be healed by grace through faith. We can receive that benefit. You following me? Yeah. All right, here's question number three. What if? ... What if I'm not healed? What if my friend is not healed? What if we pray for healing and it's not healed? What if my child is not healed? What if my parent is not healed? What if my wife is not healed? What if we pray and he just does not heal? God may choose not to heal or deliver in the present without explanation. That's a hard truth. In Acts 12, both James and Peter were put in prison by Herod. Same guy, both of them. God allowed James to be killed, but he miraculously, supernaturally delivered Peter. We don't know why he would deliver one and allow the other not to be. We don't know that. Here's what we do know. The outcome always serves God's sovereign purposes and are ultimately for his glory, whether he lets us in on his plan or not. In other words, if God chooses not to heal in our way and in our time on planet Earth, we trust God anyway. Here's how Paul answered that question. In Philippians 1:20, he says this, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. We can't begin to know in our finite minds why God would choose to heal or not heal on this side of eternity. God, in his infinite wisdom, knows when the healing will come, and until the healing comes, whether on this side of eternity or the other side of eternity, we can trust God has a perfect plan and a reason why he would delay his healing until then. The healing will come when he's ready. I am convinced that in cases where God does not provide earthly results of the benefit of divine healing, that he gives us the grace to endure, and it is for his purpose to sanctify us, to make us more like him. I am convinced that if God never chooses to heal my mom and my dad and my wife from what they suffer with here on this side of eternity, I know that it will be for their sanctification and for his glory. There is a reason why we would have to do that. Here's what Paul said about the sanctification process. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Did you catch those four things that Paul said? He said, suffering is for now, and he said it's for a little while, and then he said, if necessary. God determines if it's necessary or not. And then he talks about the refining process. We're tested by fire, and it brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. So that's why we have to trust God for his plan and for his healing and his timing. Now, the question becomes in my mind, if divine healing and health is a benefit, is there anything that could block God's divine healing and benefit to us if he wanted to heal us in the present? The Bible gives some definite reasons why God's miraculous power may be withheld from us in the present. And I want to share them with you, and then I'm done. The first one, and there I think there's space in your worship guide to write it, and this is important, so I encourage you to take notes here. But the first one that would stop a miraculous power of God that we see in Scripture is apostasy. Apostasy. You're like, what is apostasy? Apostasy is anything that drives away the presence of God. Apostasy, if you literally translate it, it means abandonment of the truth. It's when God's people turn from God to pursue other things in his place. And every time, every single time in Scripture, God would withdraw his beneficial presence from his people when they would turn away from him. In the Old Testament, apostasy most often took the form of idolatry. It's what it is, really. But they would have little idols that they would put up. And they would worship idols, figurines. They would put these up everywhere. And when they would, God would say, tear them down. He would lead kings. He would lead prophets to tell them, tear it down. You'll even read sometimes in the Old Testament where if it was a godly king, it would say he was a godly king. And then sometimes at the very end it says, but he did not tear down the high places. You remember him saying that? You know what those high places are? Those are those places where all of those idols, those little trinkets were. The king may have led them to worship God, but he did not follow through and tear down the idols. And even so, God would withhold his miraculous power from them because the idols were there. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul called greed idolatry. Here in the Western culture, apostasy in the form of greed is alive and well in the church. It is alive and well. In other words, the more numbers we have, the more money we have, the more things we have, the bigger and better we will be. That's what that says. No, there's nothing wrong with a lot of people gathering in one place, and there is nothing wrong with having money. That's not what it's saying. The apostasy happens when we elevate these things as a means of motivation. The more numbers we have, the more money we have, the more power we'll have. That's what that's saying. Another apostasy that the Western church is guilty of is doctrinal apostasy. Which is doctrines that do not teach the whole truth of the Word of God. Churches that deny the deity of Jesus, his atonement for our sins, his virgin birth, his bodily resurrection, his bodily return, heaven, hell, justification by grace through faith alone, the complete authority of the Scriptures, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and all of his gifts, and the fact that sin is real and we have an adversary that we must be at war with, cannot and will not have the power of God displayed in their midst. When we are guilty of apostasy, we will never see the benefits of divine healing or miracles among individuals or churches. We cut it off at the source. The other thing besides apostasy is lukewarmness and legalism. Now, let me talk about a legalism for just a minute. The legalism of the Israelites, the Jewish people, drove out the presence of God. Isaiah 29:13 says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips. In other words, they came to church on Sunday and they stood and they raised their hands and they sang all the songs and they prayed all the prayers and they had all the right words and they knew where to turn in their Bible and they knew the answers in Sunday school. They knew it all. But God says, they come at me with their mouths and their actions like they're in a play or something. They're all taking their position on the stage. But then he says, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. They kept an outward form of religion, but they let their hearts wander away from God. I want to say something strong to you. Legalism in a church drives out the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Legalism leaves no place for the work of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because legalism is more than just following man-made rules and keeping things right on the outside while we're wandering away from God on the inside. It is that, but it's more than that. The essence of legalism is trusting in a religious activity rather than trusting God. It is putting our confidence in a practice, not a person, and that's idolatry. That's why. And then there's lukewarmness. And by the way, legalism and lukewarmness are sisters. They go together. In the New Testament, in the church in Laodicea, was a prime example of lukewarmness. It was one of the wealthiest churches in Asia. But Jesus said in Revelation 3:16 that it was lukewarm. This is a church that says, I'm rich and we're blowing and going. Look at our success. God must be blessing. We don't need anything, so we'll just keep on doing what we've been doing because that seems to work okay. This is a church of spiritually satisfied people. We've learned all we're going to learn. We've developed all we're going to develop. We've served all we're going to serve. I'm in a good spot with the Lord right now. We've figured out our rhythm. This is a church full of people that you'll hear say, we've always done it this way. And let me tell you this. Apostasy is a loss of purity. Legalism and lukewarmness is a loss of intimacy. Intimacy with God is always necessary to experience God's miraculous in your life through healing. And the last thing that might block God's healing in our lives is unbelief. Do you remember when Jesus visited his hometown in Nazareth? And he found unbelief there. He found it there. And do you remember what that did to Jesus' miraculous ministry? Now, Jesus has the power to heal anytime he wants to, regardless of whatever. I mean, we just know he does. He has all power. But Mark 6:5 says he could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He could not do that. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. See, God wants to partner with his people. And if he meets his people with unbelief, he won't go there. Here's what I need you to know. Jesus will not distribute the benefit of healing among a people of unbelief. He won't do it. James said it this way, you do not have because you do not ask God. In other words, see, here's the deal. You'll not ask God for something that you don't believe that he'll give you. You won't even approach him with it if you don't believe he'll give it to you. Let me ask you this. For those of you who need it, do you pray for health and healing every day? Lord, by your stripes, I am healed. I'm healed from this anxiety. I claim healing for this depression. I receive your grace and benefit of healing, and I trust you for the healing from this sickness. I trust you for the healing of my heart through this sickness, because Jesus is in the healing business. Jesus came for your benefit of divine forgiveness and for divine healing. We receive them both by grace through faith. And Jesus stands ready to forgive and heal today, because the work of healing has already been accomplished on the cross. It's already been done. Can I be candid with you? I hope this doesn't scare you, but I am earnestly asking God for Cultivate Church to be a place where he would manifest his healing among people. And where people can come and they would be hurting, maybe emotionally, spiritually, mentally, or physically. And because we're a people who believe and understand what the Bible says about healing, and we believe that we serve a God who is in the healing business, and we teach that God is in the healing business, and we steward that well, I'm praying that God will bless this church and allow us to be a place of healing in the present. And that we would come to Jesus in faith and in intimacy, come to him for healing, and that we would receive healing here. You know why? Because that's the ministry of Jesus. And we're to be about the ministry of Jesus. Jesus' ministry on this earth is our ministry on this earth. Because Jesus said, I'm going to do what I see the Father doing. And then he says, and you, if you do, look at me and see what I'm doing, and you do what I'm doing, then you'll be doing the Father's business. And Jesus is a healer. And I pray that we'll embrace this benefit wholeheartedly and receive this gift by grace through faith. Now, but I'm trusting God for whatever that looks like to him, not to me.